Bon tamamasa singabum sorvais karumbe seketua. They're saying good evening, welcome here. We're so excited to share our ministry with you and some things about God's word and hopefully encourage you in the word and hopefully challenge you in the word and hopefully just see some things happen overseas that you could just desire to see happen everywhere where you're at. Yesterday we had a great time with Pastor Jacob and Pastor Minton and we were just laughing. I think the whole time, did we actually have a serious conversation? Probably not. I don't feel like we actually had a serious conversation, but we had a lovely meal. Hopefully Pastor is driving safely, not watching the video, but just listening. I'm not sure who's driving at this time, but keep your eyes on the road. So I just wanted to say thank you very much for the privilege to share our ministry with you, to share a little bit about our lives with you, and to share a little bit from God's Word. As it showed in the video, we live in Vanuatu. Most people cannot even say the name of the country, and before you Google it, you probably do not know where it is even found or located, but it's in between Australia and Fiji. If you don't know where Australia is, that's on you. Go find a fifth grader. I'm kind of a little disappointed. There's no kids in here. I like to see the kids. I like to hear them move a little bit. I'm used to seeing literal pigs or literal dogs walk into this church service, so they will not disturb me, but I'm just glad that you guys are all here this Sunday evening as we're just getting geared up for Easter coming around the corner. I actually leave in about 36 hours or whatever to go back overseas. About to go have our first ordination for a Tiale-born pastor. So it's been about 7 years of discipleship and training and teaching in progress. But as of Easter Sunday, when you guys are coming to church, we've already finished because we're in the future. We're 15 hours ahead of time. But we'll have already ordained our first Tiale-born leader, and he is the first of many because we have several men already in the following steps to make the next step. So we're already replicating, and we're already reaching out into other villages. We actually are already reaching into other language groups, and I'll explain a little bit throughout the message and throughout a couple examples through our stories of our lives here. So once again, we've been living full-time in Tiale land since 2016, full-time with the people since 2017. And so I just wanted to say thank you very much. Please, on your way out, people sometimes tend to forget. I'm not sure why, but please grab one of those prayer cards. They're free of charge, and we really just appreciate your prayers. There's just many times we just know that we've had an army praying for us, and we would just covet your prayers. So as we're going through this evening, Pastor Minton asked me to share a message with you guys. And so I'm going to ask a question, and then we'll go through the very familiar passage of Scripture. But one of my questions I want to pose is that, do you take the second step? I promise you that you're here on a Sunday night, you made yourself inconvenient a little bit, possibly. You might have saw something better to do. I guess football's over, so those of you men don't have excuse to not come anymore. But do you take the second step? I'm going to see, we'll go through this passage of Scripture, and by the end, hopefully you can ask that question to yourself. Everything that we do in this life has an end goal, whether you realize it or not. Men or women, when you're starting to date, you have an end goal. I know some of you might be a little bit more mature. You call it courtship. They're basically the same thing. So as you guys are pursuing someone, you are, in a sense, willing to give up some of your time, your energy, and money. Why? For the end goal is to get married, right? You're not just wanting to just have some wasteful time. If you're, in a sense, of going to get school and get good grades, little kids. I know you're in school and you think that your parents are punitive and they just want you to get good grades. The goal for the good grades is what? It's so that you can get that job in the future, so that you can get that promotion one day, so you can have, in a sense, security in life. So your parents aren't being mean. They actually have an end goal in mind, whether you realize it or not, whether they're communicating or not. Sometimes you don't even know the end goal in mind, but it's there. Sometimes there's different reasonings why you do things. Some people are one of those types of people that they're the first people every week, that they're the one that cut the grass and you do the crisscross and you make sure you do all the right edging and your lines are perfect. Some of you might be one of those people who actually watch someone else cut the grass and then their wife might give the little nudge saying, hey, we're a couple days behind, and you feel compelled to cut your grass, just like the other person. Not as good, but following in suit. But maybe you're one of those other people nowadays. Like I said, sometimes there's different reasonings. That you don't really care about the grass, don't really care about your first or last, but you just want to get some of those steps on your watch, and you're the person that wants to go cut the grass because you're short on your step count. My mother and my mother-in-law, sometimes they want to cut the grass, not because they like cutting the grass, but because they're short on cutting on their numbers that day. But what would you, if I were to say, hey, let's go have a meal together. And I invite you, not yesterday, because yesterday was fantastic, but let's just say hypothetically, I invite you to our house. And don't be surprised, ask my wife. I can cook, so don't be afraid. And I invite you over to the house, and I put a big spread on the table. And we hold hands, because this is post-COVID time, and it was family style. And we pray over the meal. And right before you eat the meal, I take everything off the table, I throw it away, I wash the dishes, and I say, thank you for coming. You would say, hey, you started something that looked great, but you didn't finish it. We didn't get to get nourished by the food. We didn't get the fellowship around the table. You missed something there. You started good, but you didn't finish the end goal. They missed it. And so many of us do that with the gospel. We start good. We intend to do good. We might even have good ideas and think we've been doing good for a long time, but we missed what the purpose of the gospel is sometimes. So the true end of the gospel is, yes, of course, to make God glorified. But what does that mean practically? So if you have a Bible, please turn to the most famous passage of Scripture probably in regards to missions. But don't worry, I'm going to hopefully open your minds to a different view of it. In Matthew chapter 28. We're going to just read two verses here, verses 19 and 20. Yes, I know a missionary is reading from that passage, but please follow along. We'll see what's going on here. I'm going to be reading from the King James. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So as we were looking at this passage of Scripture and keeping the mind of the disciples, they'd already lived life on life with Jesus. They've already lived years with Him. He had worked with them, cultivated them, discipled them. He actually already sent them out once and they came back and they had their Passion Week. And I know we're about to have our Passion Week next week. And so contextually, we understand what's going on in this passage if you're here on a Sunday night. But as you see that passage of Scripture, and it says right there, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So many people stop right there, and they insert sometimes a go and preach the gospel to all places. They think that that's the start and the end goal of it. But we must continue, or you're guilty of starting a meal but not finishing it, not enjoying it. We have to take that second step. Yes, sharing the gospel is step one, but there's a part two to that sharing the gospel. Sometimes we look like, in a sense, children stuck on the first step. So as we're looking there, part two, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Did we catch it this time? Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. It wasn't just as simple as just preaching the gospel of Christ unto salvation, but teaching everyone all things that Jesus taught His disciples. It's some over 50 commands if you study the New Testament. There's 3 years of life on life discipleship, plus all the things that He was teaching them throughout the Old Testament. And He even knew their hearts. And He says He knew the thought and intents of their hearts. And He was shaping and cultivating in them His image. The word there, observe, kind of gives off these two different meanings possibly. He says, in a sense, tending a garden so it bears fruit. That sounds familiar. Or, in a sense, cultivating a fortress wall to protect itself. That's really what the gospel should be doing. As you're giving it to people, as we're giving it to the Allied people, as you're giving to them, they're growing in themselves a Christian life, growing in themselves to look more like Jesus, but you're also protecting their mind and protecting their life from animistic attacks and from the occults. That's what you should be doing when you give the gospel. But Jesus is telling them to also continue in this process so that they can be fully furnished unto good works. We have to understand that the gospel is not this magical incantation. We're not witch doctors. It's not some John 3:16 grenade that you just throw onto people and say, be blessed and be well. It's not some magical Roman road machine gun that you try to shoot at people. It's much deeper than that. The problem is that we look at the Great Commission sometimes as a suggestion and not as a command. So as we're breaking down these terms, and as I teach the men and the women as we're there in Tialyland, that one of the things we need to understand in the Bible is that if God commands us to do something, and we don't do it, that too is sin. Sometimes we think, oh, if I steal, that's sin. Yes, that's true. But there are also times where the Bible is clear and tells us to do something, and we don't do it, thus making it sin in our life. So if you're not involved in the process of growing other Christians into the image of Christ to follow his word more fully, we are in a sense guilty of making a meal and not enjoying it. So you're not living out the Great Commission when we're not involved in that. We all understand that the Great Commission means to go out. We all do. Sometimes we understand there's a width of the gospel, but so many times we forget that the gospel has a depth to it. It's not just one easy little incantation throwing out everywhere. One day I was with one of the men, and I was sitting with him and talking with him, and he was pointing up into the sky. He says, "Do you see that hawk up there?" He saw it flying around. He said, "So many missionaries had come here before, and we had heard the gospel here and there, because, like I said in the video, they had been asking for the gospel for over 20 years, and there had been various missionaries coming and going and coming and going in that area and all over the country, and just kind of doing popcorn sermons." He said, "They come and they go. We see them at a distance. We hear some of the things that they say, but they never come down and touch down in our lives. They don't sit down here. They don't walk among us. We don't get to talk to them. We don't get to know them. They don't get to know us." And he said, "But when you came, you and your wife came, you moved your house next to our house. You, in a sense, started digging into the dirt of our lives. You got to a point where we said, at one point, we can't deceive you anymore. You know us too well. Your wife went with our wives to the garden. You went with us on various trips. You started to know everything about us. You were engaged in our lives." And that's one of the things we need to understand, that we can't actually have the gospel fully reign in people's life if we don't engage and see where they're truly at. As we see in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 12, we see that there's this man named Epaphras, and he says that he prays that you may stand perfect, complete in the will of God, in Colossians 4:12. This is something we need to understand, that we are complete in Christ, but there's a process that still needs to occur, that still needs to grow. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, yes, but we still have our character to be developed. We have this aspect of sanctification, if you may, to grow and look more like Jesus. God even tells us that the purpose of Scripture is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. 2 Timothy 3:17. The end goal for all Christians is to be mature. Is to be mature. So let me give an example, if I may. What happens if you, many of you parents are in here in this room this evening, if you have this child, and it will say he's about 1 year old. And so that means for about 1 year, you as parents have not been alone. And you're going to go have a date night for the first time in 1 year. You're going to go out, and you leave the child at home by themselves. Uh-oh. But the date goes really well. You're reminded that you love your wife, and your wife is reminded that they love you, and in a sense, you say, "Oh, this is going good. We're going to go out for the weekend now." What will happen to that child after the child's left alone for 12 hours, 18 hours, 1 day, 2 day, and you come back? If you're lucky, the child will still be alive when you come home. They didn't burn down the house. But what will happen when other people find you and they see what happened? They will, in a sense, put you in prison for being a negligent parent, right? Because you were not loving. You were not loving. But why is that the same in so many places here? Is that we're so willing to share the gospel, but we're not ready to help develop them into the next step. We'll go out and soul win, and we'll go out and preach the gospel, yes, but we won't be as faithful to our commissioning, to helping mature people. We will, in a sense, put orphans all along the road and say, "Be well," and we'll leave them by themselves. Yes, God's word is sufficient. We understand that. But as we see in Acts chapter 8 and throughout the Scriptures, that there needs a process of teaching. There needs a process of growing and edification. That's why when you're saved, you don't magically just get transported to heaven, because there's a yet to be done. There's work yet to be done in your life. God doesn't just magically upload the whole gospel through an airdrop into your brain the moment you get saved. God is teaching you more and more every day through His Word and through other people. There's a reason for that. But before we got to our location, some of our guys did have the gospel in the national language. And there are some people who are were saved, but they were still struggling because they didn't fully know the gospel, because they haven't had the word of God in their heart language yet. So as they were walking through this life and they were trying to do the best they could for 20 plus years until we arrived, there were men who were, in a sense, going to church, being leaders in the church, but, you know, in a sense, beating their wives because they didn't understand the gospel yet. They were, in some senses, still holding on to their animistic superstitions where, like, yes, it's God plus this. Why? Because they didn't fully know the gospel. They were still trusting in their ancestry, in their witchcraft. So as we're seeing that, as we were been there for years and developing people, the one man said, before we came here, we thought we were walking down the proper path. But as you were teaching us God's word, not just John 3:16, but going through the Gospels and then going through the epistles, they said, you started correcting our path. You made, as they said this phrase, you made our crooked path straight. And that's one of the things that we do as disciples, is to, in a sense, we all are just ingrained with crooked paths in our mind. We all have preconceived ideas and notions of what Jesus should like or what the Bible should say. We, at all places, think that we know more than what God's Word says, but our job is to help people know God's Word, not follow you, but follow Him. That is why in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, this is what the Bible says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that ownership? He says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So God has given us the command to, in a sense, be involved in other people's lives for the maturation process, for them to look more like Jesus. But if you read in that passage, it says, how do we do that? The passage says, through the admonition of the word and through the warning of the word and through the teaching of the word and the preaching. So who are we supposed to do it? The Bible says in that same passage, it says, to all people. Okay, but to what level? The Bible says, in all wisdom. It's a heavy task. Our end goal is to bring mature disciples to Christ. So that is why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that is why He left apostles and evangelists and prophets and teachers so that they could be what? For the perfection of the saints, so they can all be grown into the head, which is Christ. That is the reason that we are sent here on this earth, is to grow people more into the image of Christ. There's what one, when just not too long ago, about October of last year, there was a man who was doing a census in our country. He's going from village to village. And he, in a sense, looked at all the other islands first. We have 84 different islands. And there's about 110 different language groups in the country of Vanuatu. We have more languages per capita than any other country in the world. Not dialects, languages. Y'all is the dialect of you all. There's other languages. Always have to make that clear sometimes. Y'all, right, Hoosiers? So as we're going through that process, as he was going through that process of going from one place to the next, checking him, he came to our village, and he started looking around, and he pulled a guy aside, and he said, what is going on here? He said he was watching a husband and wife walk together, which is not normal for our culture. A wife, typically, women would walk with women, and men would walk with men. And he's asking other questions. He's seeing kids obey parents. Because when kids, typically over there, they wouldn't obey parents. They would actually be raised by the community. And if the parent told them to do something, they would just run away and do other things. I'm not trying to give the kids ideas. And then he was visiting, going from house to house. And instead of talking about what the witch doctor said or talking about some of the latest craves of animism or talking about their gardens or something that didn't really matter, he said they were talking about what they learned in church, and there's Bible studies and there's prayer groups, because we basically have something going on every day in that village. And he said, something changed here. He said, it doesn't look anything I've ever seen before. He used this phrase, he says, something changed the system. What was that? It was the gospel. It wasn't just, in a sense, the step one, but step two. They came to the Lord, and now they're looking more like Jesus. Thousands of years of control by animism, and now they're looking more and more like Christ. He said, this village is not normal. I've been to all of Vanuatu, and I've never seen anything like it. That's not a testimony of anything but God's grace. He's been faithful to build his church for 2,000 years. He will be faithful to continue after we're dead. So as we're going through the scriptures, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to read one more passage of scripture and try to tie this all in. And as you're turning there, keep in mind the context here. This is Paul's last message, if you may, as a free man. He's about to go get arrested, and he was warned several times not to go. But he's about to give his last message, if you may. In Acts chapter 20, we're going to read verses 20 and then jump down to verses 26 and 27. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, "And how I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." This word taught there in verse 20 is the same word taught that's used in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. It's the same word. And it's this word counsel, this whole purpose of God. But did you hear that there? He said, "I'm free from the pure from the blood of all men." It's an idiomatic expression, and we kind of get the picture of that from Pilate. You'll be reading that in about 2 weeks here on the Easter Sunday, where he's washing his hands. And in a sense, he says, "I am guilt-free." Understand what Paul is saying here. He said, "Before the Lord, I am free from the blood of all men. I have been both publicly and house to house. If there was a need in your spiritual life, I took care of it. I shared everything. I didn't just tell you one verse. I didn't just give you one message, but I taught you everything that you needed." How did he know what they needed? He understood them. He lived life on life with them. He understood where they were at. And he gave them what they needed. He felt accountable to them. Sometimes we don't feel accountable to our neighbor. And yet Paul is saying, everyone that comes in contact with me, I take it as my ownership, my responsibility. Sometimes we don't want to take ownership of our own family, of our brother or sister or mom or dad or aunt or uncle. We're going to say, oh, we're not responsible for them. Yes, God put them in your life for a reason. Why do you think you have that number on your house and your address? Because the ones around it are your responsibility. The pastor can't go to every house. It's impossible. It's your job. So did we miss it in this part? The second step, the end goal of the gospel. It's not just as simple as preaching the gospel, but diving into the lives of other people and helping cultivate them to be mature in the image of Christ. That is what we call that word, discipleship. So who are you carrying along to today? Who are you, in a sense, pulling closer to look more like Christ? If you were to tell someone that your hands are pure of all men, if God were to come to you today, you'd say, "Yes, Lord, I am free from the blood of all men. Everyone that you put in my sphere of influence, work, home, and any other activity I may have, I have shared fully to all levels. I have discipled my wife. I have discipled my kids. I have X, Y, and Z." Could you tell others you're free from the blood of all men? What have you yet to teach someone in your life? This passage of Scripture was actually the first message that I've ever taught the Tiale people. I said, "I'm going to read this passage of Scripture to you, and when I read this one again, I will be saying goodbye to you. I will move on to the next people group. Because when I teach you all things that you need, it is my job to move on." That's the job of a missionary, is to work himself out of a job. So they know when they hear this passage again, it is a goodbye. So the question has to be asked, why don't people move past step one? We can get everyone faithful to sharing a little track, knocking on a door, maybe giving that first witness account. But why don't we move past step one? I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to summarize it and say one word: pride. That's why we don't do it. Why? Because we are so accustomed to doing everything that makes us feel comfortable. If I witness, if I pressure this person who says they're Christian, and I might lose this relationship, work might be awkward, church might be awkward, my household might be awkward, I might feel uncomfortable a little bit, I might suffer a little bit of discomfort. We're told to live our whole lives as Americans is to live for your dream, right? You deserve feel comfortable. You deserve to have that promotion. You deserve that big house you truly can't afford. You deserve to retire to that beautiful, warm state in the southeast called Florida. You deserve that. We raise our little boys to say, you're a hero, you can do anything. We raise our little girls, you're a princess, one day your prince will come. We, in a sense, are always feeding into our pride and our sinful nature in that way. Let me ask this, make it a little bit more practical, maybe shoot to the heart a little bit better. If you have purchased a house and you live in your house, you were given two options in your mind. You were given this option of, I want to purchase this house because this is the house that will make me feel comfortable and or is in the means that I can purchase. Or maybe it's too much for you. But this makes me feel comfortable. It's what I want. Or did you purchase your house and put on a biblical worldview and go, God, I'm purchasing this house because I know this will enhance my ministry, X, Y, and Z, onefold, twofold, tenfold. Whom did you seek first in purchasing your house? Your comforts or God? We're always seeking our own comforts. The example was given to show at a core that we typically consult ourselves first before we do anything. So let's be honest here a little bit. Preaching the gospel is really easy. I've witnessed to people here in America in 30 minutes to an hour sometimes because of our culture and the way we talk. And I'll let you know the language and culture is a lot easier if you already know it, right? And you witness to people with how we're calling American context and Christian context. And you're pretty done. And you can be pretty fast in that. But to mature others into the image of Christ, to help them to observe all things that He has commanded us to do, it will take time. It will make you inconvenience yourself. It will cost you some of that me time that we so love to do. It might cost you a little bit of your extra trip money. How self-focused are you in your gospel presentation? Are you willing, in a sense, to dig into the dirt of the lives of others? Or do you, in a sense, in your gospel presentation, look like a McDonald's drive-thru? How fast can you get through that line? What is the cheapest way to buy a meal? As we're thinking about that, I want to give a story of a man who went through the process. So we've been there long enough. We've been in Tiale land full-time since 2017. So we've actually been there long enough to see people from one side of the pendulum swing all the way to the other side of the pendulum. One day there's this young man. He had been married for a year or two, and they had this two-year-old son. And he had been hiking from village to village, seeking from witch doctor to witch doctor to find out who had cursed his son because his son was dying. And it's the middle of the rainy season, so him and his wife have been hiking from village to village for a couple weeks now. And what happens when you carry a baby in the rain? It gets better, right? No. So by the time they came back to our village, this baby was on death's door, and they were finally going to seek medicine for the first time, and by the time the medicine came, the child had been no more. Let me tell you, it's a very grave and sober moment to make a coffin for a baby. I would wish that upon no one. I had the ill regard of doing that. So as we're watching this ceremony and watching this animistic practice of all the things that went on there, we can talk about that later at the end if you want to have some details about that. We saw a man broken, and God used the death of his son as a catalyst to get a hold of him. Shortly thereafter, he started to become faithful to church. And as he was becoming faithful to church, he then actually made the decision to say, hey, I want to start coming to the Bible college that we run there. And so he started coming to the Bible college. And through last year, his wife came to the Lord through just faithful prayer and my wife working with her, and she came to the Lord. And they have a two-year-old son. Now it's time for testing. His son got sick about September of last year. His son was sick again, his new son. And as he was sick, before he did anything, he went to the church Sunday morning, came to the front, and he said, hey, as a church, can you please pray for my son? He said, guys, don't worry. I'm not going to go to any witch doctor. That's not something about me anymore. But please pray for my son. And so then we prayed over him, and the Lord healed his son. It's an amazing thing that, yes, God rewarded him in that regard, but it was a bigger thing that he had went from just a few years before seeking every other thing but God. And then because of years of discipleship, digging into the dirt of his life, I've had to sit with him and pray with him over and over again, preparing him, say, hey, one day your boy will get sick again because everyone gets sick. What are you going to do? I was preparing him for that trial that would occur, and it did. And when he came, he passed. He had a couple other trials, but for the sake of time, I'll just leave it with that. So as we're thinking about this second step of the gospel, of growing people into maturity, I just want to give some thoughts here, and I'm going to give a couple more illustrations. So if you're, for application purpose, if you're unsaved, I know this is Sunday night, and it's getting close to Easter, but there might be one person who's not saved in this room. I want to give you an encouragement. I want you to understand that God loves you. He wrote a very lengthy book because he wants to let you know everything about him. He doesn't want to leave you as a baby alongside the road, but he wants you to be a fully mature worshiper of him. That's to them. When you hear your group, don't raise your hand, but just point to yourself in your mind. If you're a new believer, a young Christian, if you may, I want to give you kind of two thoughts to think about. Do not forsake God's word. Fall in love with his word, because that is one of the tools God will use to grow you. If you know it or not, men and women had died to get the Bible into our language. We are blessed. We are one of the 600 language groups in the world that have a completed New Testament and Old Testament. Spoiler alert, there's 7,000 languages in the world. We are blessed beyond measure, and we take it for granted every day. So do not take it for granted. And also, part two to you if you're a young believer or a new Christian. I don't care your calendrical years, but where you are with the Lord. If you've never been discipled, humble yourself. Hey, but I'm 30, 40, 50, 80 years old. It's okay. Humble yourself and find someone that is a mature believer to disciple you. We all need to grow. Jesus said, come, and they came. If you're a Christian, let me ask you a question now. When you present the gospel, do you present it as if it's Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory, golden ticket? You're like, hey, I have this message for you. If you listen, I'll take you to this magical place. Or do you preach share the gospel in such a way that you understand that if this person gets saved, I have to buckle up now because I have to help grow them into the image of Christ. It's time to work. Do you take the easy road in your presentation, or you understand there's a lot of work in that presentation? Fourth and final group, those of you who would call yourself a mature Christian. Who have you discipled to maturity? Can you point them in this room or throughout your life that you say, I have discipled someone to maturity? What does maturity look like? It's twofold, really. You have taught them how to use God's word in their own life so they can fight against sin and grow to look more like Christ. Part two, also now they too are making disciples. If you've done that, good job. Congratulations. But there's no retirement in God's community. Do it again. Do it again. Are you digging into the dirt of other people's lives and in cultivating them the image of Christ? Are your hands pure, or are they still bloody? God does not want us to bring infants to his throne. He wants us to bring fully mature worshipers to his throne. Do not be surprised when God gives you someone to disciple, because it will be work. So many people are afraid to take that second step when they share the gospel because they realize it's going to take a lot of time and effort. So many people will make an excuse, I don't have the time, I don't have the schedule, I don't have the planning. Well, you're showing your priorities now. Some people understand that they don't want to do something because it might be hardships. God promised to be with you in the hardships, not in the absence of hardships. That's why he says at the end of that passage of Scripture, and I will be with you until the end of the age. That's in that context. His message is worth it. It's worth the risk. God does not promise the absence of suffering, but to be with you in the process of the suffering. So if you're following him, you ought to have these two thoughts. Buckle up. Something's about to come. Or if you're not suffering in some aspect, maybe you're not truly sharing the gospel yet the way you ought to be sharing. Because the Bible tells us all those who are following after Jesus Christ, all those who are in God, who are following godly, will suffer persecution. So in closing here, I'm going to give some thoughts here. I've shared, in a sense, the most missional passage of Scripture in the whole Bible, but I didn't really talk about going yet, did I? So as I referenced before, there are about 7,000, let me say that again, there are about 7,000 languages in the world. Only 600 of them have a completed Old Testament and New Testament in their language. About 1,000 plus have a New Testament, and there's several works in progress. And as you go through the numbers, we'll just reduce it for singular purposes here. There are about 2,600 languages in the world that do not have access to God's Word in their heart language. The Tiale people were just one of those people. And those are numbers, and sometimes we just think about these numbers because we're so inundated with math and whatnot, and we just think that's a good number. It's not that big of a people. But what would you do if I told you that number is 3.4 billion people? 2024, and the Lord has told us to go into all the nations, and we haven't left much of America. I know this is a church here. No dancing. But this is what it looks like. No trick photography. 2,600 languages that equate to 3.4 billion people who've never heard the name of Jesus yet. That is to our shame. That is to our shame. As of last year, our guys are already reaching into one of those language groups. Our guy led someone else to the Lord already in a sister language group. So we need some help to continue the job. As we're going through this process and in closing here, this message of the Great Commission is applicable to everyone, whomever is a disciple of Christ, as you're growing them into maturity. Kids, you can help disciple other kids. And I've seen actually some kids disciple their parents when they make those cutting remarks. Hey, Dad, Mom, Christians don't do that, right? Keep you a little bit honest. Some of the kids are smiling. You kids are smiling. Parents are going to be having a little conversation with you later. Spouse to spouse, if you're doing it in a biblical manner, not in a cantankerous way, you can disciple your spouse. Parents to your kids, did you know, parents, that you have the opportunity to have an 18-year discipleship program in your house? Are you utilizing it as effective as you ought to? Are you making great workers of the faith? Or are you just happy to get through it? Where are you at in that process? Adults, you have so many opportunities, whether it be your coworkers, whether it be your siblings that you see on holidays or that strange aunt that you see only one time a year. You have opportunity to witness to anyone in your spheres of influence. Those neighbors that you build a fence around to keep out. Did you know that we're basically one of the few cultures, if not the only culture in the world, that build fences to keep people out? Mostly across the world for animals. Church, sometimes there's people that sit on this side that never see people on this side. Do you engage in each other's lives to help each other grow? The Bible says that we all fit jointly together. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 11, says that we have all things that fill up what's lacking in one another. Are you helping others grow into the image of Christ? There is no age limit to this process. Jesus didn't put one in that passage. I didn't see it. There are no pronouns in that passage. There's nothing that, this is something that God is compelling us all to do. COVID is not an excuse. Your comforts are not an excuse. Your vacations, your kids' sports programs are not an excuse. This is not only the pastor's job, but it's the job of every Christian. Now you cannot leave here and say you did not know. God is not interested in your excuses. He wants us to be faithful in fulfilling His word. Not only are we to disciple every Christian, but we have yet to reach people so they can hear the gospel for the first time. It has been 2,000 years since our Lord has given us a command to go, and yet we have not gone, nor do we forget part two of that message. So let me close in prayer. Father God, we're just thankful to you that your word is clear, that you're a faithful father who wants your kids to be fully mature. You have no interest in abandoning us. You have no interest in excuses either. Father, teach us to seek you more. This is Easter phase. This is the next 2 weeks as we're thinking about Easter and Palm Sunday. This is a time, in a sense, that we should be tightening our spiritual belts to grow stronger in our faith for you, to get more focus for you, Lord. If there's any time that we, in a sense, want to take our walk with you more seriously, this is the time to let go some of the sins that are in our lives, to let go some of our hobbies that are just a waste and money pit of nothing. Lord, we need to see you more prevalent in our lives. Lord, our marriages will do better if we focus more on you. Our families will grow more strong if we focus on you. Lord, our communities will change. This church will change as we seek you more. Lord, we have relegated prayer to something to food and a pastime. That is why so many people sleep well and are overweight. And yet, we are spiritually starving because we don't pray to change to look more like you. We are spiritually starving because we don't fast and pray that we would see that family member or that friend or coworker or someone you put in our heart to come to you, Lord. Lord, we don't take the things that you say seriously. We say it with our mouths, but our hearts are far from you. Lord, convict us more of your word. That is the job of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for those people who've already put your word in our language. We are not like the Tiale people just a couple of years ago who had an excuse saying, we were doing these practices and it's okay, I'm American. We don't have that excuse anymore. You've removed them all. We have great churches everywhere. We have your word everywhere. We have great helps. We are spoiled to the sense, in the sense that we can choose a version of the Bible that we prefer. And yet there's people who have no access to it for the first time. Lord, we are overly blessed to the point that we are being lulled to sleep. Lord, convict us. Wake us up. May we, in a sense, get a passion for what you have a passion for. Teach us to grow one another into the image of Christ, because that is all that matters. Amen.